wonder if you might pray with me and for me. Oh God, we thank you so much for this day, for an opportunity to come to worship. God, we thank you for who you are, for how much you love us. God, for the ways that you walk with us. And we thank you for this week where we have this reminder to give you thanks, where we have this reminder to offer thanks for our lives. We pray for the tables that we sit around. We pray for the conversation, the dialogue, that it might be honoring and pleasing to you. And God, we pray for those that have no table to sit around, those that are hungry. And I thank you, God, that we're a church that responds to that, both in offering food, but also in offering community. God, I pray that as I speak today, somehow you might speak through me. God, that you would give each of us ears to hear what you want us to hear today, that our eyes would be open, that our minds would be open to understanding, that our hearts would be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do, and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. This week is Thanksgiving. It's a week that many of us will spend time with people that we love. And the best part of Thanksgiving is what? No. It's the turkey trot. It's the run. It's the best part of Thanksgiving. And I'm not just talking about the turkey trot here. Getting up on Thanksgiving morning early, putting the turkey in the oven, hoping the house doesn't burn down while you go do a run and come back to the turkey. I mean, it is invigorating. Ever since 2017, I've done a turkey trot every year, and I love doing a turkey trot. Now you say, Tim, how have you done a turkey trot every year? Because 2020 was a pandemic, and there weren't turkey trots. In the Ward household, there was a turkey trot in 2020. In fact, I woke my family up that morning, actually the night before, and I said, y'all, we're gonna go run tomorrow. And they said, no, we're not. None of us wanna do that. And I said, I don't care. We're gonna do it, and you're gonna be thankful that you have the opportunity to do that. So we get up and I say, let's do it early, even though we didn't really have plans that day, because you do turkey trots early on Thanksgiving. And we all get up and we go out to run the turkey trot, and I am filled with my normal energy, and the rest of my family is so mad at me because they don't wanna do this. And we get out there and I have marked out the course, and I tell them where we're gonna go and we're gonna run back. And I get back first, mind you, I was first in my family, humble brag, to return back to the house. But I get back to the house and I'm standing there, and all my family gets there 10 or 15 minutes later. And I said, wasn't that fun? And they all said, no. Dad, that was awful. Why did you make us do that? And I said, because we're gonna do things as a family. And they said, Dad, you weren't even with us, right? You didn't do it. Man, I love turkey trots. I love our family. I love community. I love doing, I really do love this one, no kidding. Now, some of you, it's not about the turkey trot. For some of you, it's about the food, right? What is it? I read this week, Americans on average will eat between 3,000 and 4,000 calories on Thanksgiving. How is that even possible? Right, you're like, I have seen the table. I love to eat everything. I love all Thanksgiving food except for turkey. I don't know why it has to be on the table. Some people, you're like, I love turkey. Turkey's always dry to me. It's never good. But some of you like the turkey, so it's for the food. Others of you, like me, love sitting around the table with your family. And that's a really good thing. And you say, it doesn't matter what we're eating, as long as we're around the family table together. Now, I want to name this morning and recognize that for some people, that Thanksgiving table is not a comfortable place. It's not an exciting place. It's not a good place, because you say, I remember what happened last year. I remember what so-and-so said. I remember that comment that my grandfather said. I remember that thing that I said, and it was uncomfortable. Some of you are terrified for Thanksgiving this year because of politics. And you're terrified to sit around the table because you know people vehemently politically disagree with you. And you're gonna sit around that table and you're uncomfortable and you're nervous about it. I want to try today to end this series called The Big Dig, where we figure out how we dig deeply into our faith as we sit around this table. And I'm not just talking about Thanksgiving Day. I'm talking, like the video said, around every table that we sit around. How do we make this practical? How do we take this concept that we've been talking about, we've been looking at these leaders that we read about in the Bible, and say, when I walk through life, when I sit around the proverbial table, my faith is gonna be at the center of the conversation that we have. And that's what this series has been about. How do we dig deeply into our faith to live our life? How do we do it in a way that not only brings glory to God, but shares the good news of Christ with the world? I think the challenge with Christianity today And I think it's the deepest this has been in my entire life is that the word gospel actually means good news. And for a lot of us, we're not offering good news to the world when we talk about Christianity. People see the church and they see Christianity as this harmful thing and this hurtful thing. So I want to talk about how do we bring good news to our Thanksgiving table. I want to do that by looking at a letter that Paul, who was a missionary, wrote to the people in Philippi, the Philippians. And I want to give you some context about what's going on in their culture. These are people who have been persecuted for their faith. This is Paul, who was once a persecutor of Christians, who has now shifted and is not a persecutor but understands persecution. And he's writing from a place of imprisonment. So I think that's really important when you hear these words that you understand the context of what's going on in the situation. Now, what's interesting is I'm pretty sure this is one of his favorite group of people to write to because joy is the lens through which he writes all of this. But I want to start reading today in the first chapter, looking at verse 27. It says, "Most important, live together in a manner worthy of Christ's gospel. Do this whether I come and see you or I'm absent and hear about you. Do this so that you stand firm, united in one spirit and mind as you struggle together to remain faithful to the gospel. That way, when you won't be afraid of anything your enemies do. Your faithfulness and courage are a sign of the coming destruction and your salvation, which is from God. God has generously granted you the privilege, not only of believing in Christ, but also of suffering for Christ's sake. You're having the same struggle that you saw me face, and now you hear that I'm still facing." So like I said, the people are facing persecution. Paul was a persecutor. Paul now facing persecution for his faith. That's at the center of what it is. Now I don't know. Maybe it's possible. But I don't know that many of us feel like we're being persecuted for our faith today. Some of us may feel that way, but we may experience persecution in different ways. Sure, it may not be the way that Paul writes about it in the first century, but we may sit down at a family table and we may experience someone at our table make a joke about something racist. And that feels persecuting to people that we love. We may hear somebody make a homophobic joke and that feels persecuting to people that we love. We may hear somebody say something misogynistic, or maybe we hear somebody say something like about your job, how it's not a real job. And you just do this thing. And then we sit there in the midst of it, and the whole time we're uncomfortable. But instead of saying something, we let it pass because that's just grandpa. That's just the way it goes. We just let grandpa be grandpa. And what we maybe don't realize is that in letting that happen, we may be telling everybody else at the table that we're just fine with that, that that's okay. We become complicit in the reality of what we're doing. See, we only have once or twice a year for many of us that we sit around the table with these people. Maybe you get more than that with your extended family, but only once or twice. And I'm wondering, what does it look like for us to dig deeply into our faith and have what we would call a Christian witness at these meals? What does that look like? Well, Paul goes on to talk about what a life of being worthy of Christ's gospel is. He says, look at his advice. He says, most importantly, live together in a manner worthy of Christ's gospel. Do this whether I come and see you or I'm absent and hear about you. Do this so that you stand firm, united in one spirit and mind, as you struggle together to remain faithful to the gospel. His first words to them, how do you deal with this persecution? How do you deal with this difficulty that you're dealing with? He says, live a life that reveals Jesus. Now that's a big call. That's a big challenge for people. Live a life that reveals Jesus no matter where you are. No matter what you're doing, reveal Jesus to the people that you're connecting with. And these people, it was dangerous in their time, so they had to make a real concerted effort, a real decision to do this. But make no mistake. See, sometimes we think living a life that reveals Jesus means that we should just be nice. I had a friend years ago who said one of the reasons the church is dying, there's a real problem, and the problem the church is having is terminal politeness. We're just too polite. Do you notice, if you read the Gospels, Jesus is not just polite. In fact, some people would say Jesus is pretty impolite. Did I get the right word? Unpolite, non-polite. He ain't polite, right? Sometimes Jesus pushes people out of their comfort zone and says, hey, you can't say that thing. You can't do that thing. Because that thing that you're saying others people, It puts people on the outside. See, sometimes, friends, we sit around that table and we let those things happen because we think politeness is a Christian witness. Jesus never in the scriptures one time says, be polite. He calls for kindness, but kindness is not politeness. They are very different things. Kindness means that we are looking out for every person. How do we make sure that no one feels like they're being abused, that no one feels like they're on the outside, that no one feels like they don't matter? See, we can't just let these things go just because it's grandpa and grandpa says them. Terminal politeness is killing us. Paul says, live a life worthy of Christ's gospel, meaning we have to call things out and be kind. Because we can be people that just call things out and then we're just a jerk, right? Well, you never win anybody over by just going, hey, you're a jerk, right? We can call things out in kindness. We can say, hey, I'd prefer not to talk about that. Hey, that thing you said, don't say that. That's not kind. That thing you said, hey, I have a dear friend who that's really offensive to. Let's not do that today. Let's not say that. Friends, terminal politeness around the Thanksgiving table tells people who are hurting you and others that it's okay. And we can't do that. Now listen, maybe you're one of those people who you say, around my Thanksgiving table, it's all joy. It's all easy. We don't have any of these problems. Well, one thing I would say is maybe you're not having real conversations. Maybe it's not the real stuff. Or maybe I would say you only hang out with people that are exactly like you. And that has its own things as well. Pay attention to that. Jesus uses these two words when he talks about how we are to live a life that is like Christ. He uses salt and light. If you don't know that, they're in the New Testament, in the Gospels. He talks about being salt and light. Now, I remember we had songs growing up as kids that we sang about being salt and light, and I always thought they're really sweet things. The truth is, have you ever been in the ocean? Have you gotten salt in your eyes? It is not a good thing. It is painful, especially if you go from the pool to the ocean. Chlorine and salt don't like each other. But salt, while yes, it was used to preserve things, salt was used to sort of irritate. If you've ever had a cut and you've gotten salt in a cut, it bothers you. So in some way, Jesus was saying, be salty, irritate people a little bit. Or light, think about light, for example. Have you ever been in a movie theater and somebody takes their phone out? Oh, it ruins everything, right? It brightens things up. It opens it up. Or I was thinking earlier about retreats when I did youth ministry years and years ago. When two kids went off in the dark and they were doing things they weren't supposed to, a nice flashlight really brought some life to the situation. Because see, what light does is it calls things out in the midst of darkness. And for us to have a Christian witness, to have a life that reveals Christ, we gotta be a little salty and have some light. And that doesn't simply mean just be polite. Politeness kills us, friends. If we can't talk about the real stuff, if we can't do the real stuff. Now, he goes on to say that living a life that is worthy of Christ's gospel is to live a life that is free from fear. Look at verse 28. He says, that way you won't be afraid of anything your enemies do. Your faithfulness and courage are a sign of their coming destruction and your salvation, which is from God. Throughout the New Testament, I think the phrase, and throughout the Old Testament that's used probably the most, is do not fear. Not about you, but when somebody tells me do not fear, I'm very afraid. But that thing comes over and over again, and here's what I don't think it means. I don't think it means that you'll go into your Thanksgiving table, you'll go into your conversation, and you'll have this hard conversation, and you'll have no fear in going into it. I think the thing is, don't have fear about the long game. Because the long game at the end means that those things won't be set at your table anymore. The long game at the end means ultimate relationship with Jesus. The long game at the end means we are representing Christ and bringing Christ into the world. So do not fear should not mean don't fear causing something. You know, I don't know anybody who goes, oh, I can't wait until somebody says something bad today that I get to call it out. Right? Oh, that's going to be fun. Right? We have fear about that sort of thing. We struggle with that. That's okay. I don't think this is saying do not fear and have no fear. I think this is saying that our faith gives us the ability to push through these things. There's this journalist, John Branch, covered the Winter Olympics of 2022. And he covered the concept of fear, which is an interesting thing to cover in the Olympics. And I want to read what he wrote to you because I found this fascinating. He said, "The Winter Olympics are a carnival of danger, a spectacle of speed and slick surfaces, powered mostly by the undefeated force of gravity. Skiers hurtle themselves down mountains faster than cars drive on highways. Sliders ride high-speed sleds down a twisting chute of ice. Ski jumpers soar great distances through the air. And snowboarders and freestyle skiers flip and spin in the sky and hope for a safe landing. The next wipeout always feels moments away." And he wrote that and he said that because then he goes on to say, these people aren't crazy. These people have fear. You think, oh, they do these things and they're fearless and they have no fear. No, they have fear. In fact, one of the alpine skiers, his name's Alexander Kild, said this. He said, "There's a lot of people that have the mindset that if I show some fear, then I'm going to be slow. I've never talked to anyone about being scared before. We're probably hiding it behind something. And I guess it's because we don't want to put ourselves in that position and to kind of seem weak or scared." Isn't that a shame that if we demonstrate any sort of fear, we're afraid people will see us as weak? That people will see us as scared instead of seeing us as truly who we are? Friends, when we step into these situations, when we name these truths, when we put these things out there, it's scary. Like, I'm not going to get up here and tell you, well, digging deeply into your faith is easy. No, it's work. Those first Christians that were written to in the book of Philippians, they are fearful for their lives. But living out the gospel is greater than their fear. Because at the end of the day, they know the story. They know the end of the story is powerful. It makes a difference because our hope is in the long game, not the short game. Our hope is in transformation of the world. And then finally, Paul says to them, "You're not alone." I love this. Look at what he says. "God has generously granted you the privilege, not only of believing in Christ, but also of suffering for Christ's sake. A privilege to believe and to suffer." You don't hear that often. "You're having the same struggle that you saw me face, and now hear that I'm still facing." He's saying to them, "You're not alone. You're not the only person doing this. People have gone before you that have done this. People have fought so that you can do this. But if we're all doing this at our proverbial tables, that's how the world will be changed. If we're all calling it out, that's how we'll make a difference. What if every time we heard somebody say something racist or homophobic or misogynistic, we said, hey, can you stop that? What if every time we heard somebody put down a people group of a different faith, we said, hey, no, we're not gonna do that. Or we said, hey, I'm walking away because I don't want to be part of that conversation or that dialogue. Do you realize over time we could actually change the world? Over time we could actually stop it? Our unwillingness to say something makes us complicit in the problem. We have to, as people who want to be bearers. Friends, Jesus was not afraid to say things. He told people really hard things. So if we want to live a life that's like Christ, it's not just to be nice. A lot of people didn't think he was just nice. He transformed people's world. He pushed them to think about those who were on the outside. See, this thing that Paul's saying to them is actually about bravery. It's practical advice for each of us today about calling all these things out, naming all these things. And we have to dig deeply into our faith to make a difference. I would love if someday near the end of my life, the story was he was salty. The story was he brought light on situations. The story was it wasn't always easy to be around him. My family can attest to that. It's not always easy to be around him, but he pushed us to be better. That's what I long for each of us. I long for us not to be complicit in the problem. Now, some of you are going to sit around the table this week and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be so good. You're going to be with beautiful people that you love, and you're going to have real moments, a real conversation, and it's going to be good. Friends, this doesn't end on Thursday. You sit around other tables all the time, other tables where you have to step up and speak against the things that put people down and hurt them. And like Jesus in the early church, You may have your own form of persecution. People may say, I'm not inviting that person to the party because they don't like my jokes. It's probably not a great party for you to be at anyway. There are people who will say, hey, I can't, you'll be dropped off the text, you know, of the people who say those things. I say, thank God for less texts. Friends, there'll be some forms of persecution, but at the end of the day, what you can say is I lived out the gospel that Christ calls me to. And that is greater than all of that. Friends, I pray that we are a conduit of kindness that pushes people towards being better. Kindness that delivers salt and light. What I love about Jesus is he tells people the hardest things they've ever heard and people still follow him. He pushes people way outside their comfort zone and people still say, I want some of that. And while it really ticks people off, what no one can ever say about Jesus was that he didn't love all, that he didn't welcome all people. And my prayer is that no one can say that about us either. Happy Thanksgiving.